Okay, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us. We ask that your Holy Spirit fill us right now, that we would sense your presence and that you would lead us in studying your word. Help us to understand your word, to apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Revelation 22, and you should have a handout. You guys all have a handout?
Yeah.
We did Revelation 21 last week, right? Yeah, we did. There we go. Don's coming out with some handouts. Again, I don't normally go over everything, but you know, the rest of it you guys can read on your own, but we usually run out of time. But that way you can have the information. Anyone else? We're good? We've got one right here, a couple right here.
Wait a minute. One more, Don. Thank you.
Thank you, Don. Appreciate you, man. Sorry about that, guys. Here's my initial question. You're studying about heaven. We're studying about eternity. We looked at it last week, the building, everything, the New Jerusalem. Tell me why the liberal church, all the cults, apostate churches, some Christians that are just completely ignorant about the subject, or even just the average garden variety pagan Joe out there. Why is there a movement now of people wanting to create heaven on earth? And how are they doing this? And by what means are they doing this? Have you noticed this? How are they trying to create heaven on earth? Or they won't call it heaven. They will call it a utopia or a perfect environment or whatever.
Now, how many times you thought, God, I want that right now.
Yes.
I want to punish that person now.
The vengeance,
I want
to
get my crown now.
Yes, everything now, the impatience of it.
I think about it so many times. No, we have to wait until we get to heaven.
That's right.
And people who doesn't believe these kind of things, this is their heaven.
Yes. So they're going to make this environment as best as they can.
The denial of hell.
That's part of it, yes.
This would be as good as it gets, so they must
A lot of people even say, Jamie, well, this is our hell now. We're going through hell now, and so we're going to try and change our hell into heaven, and we can create a perfect environment or a better environment. Yeah. And so the self-actualization that comes from New Age, that you need to find yourself, find the real you, is a bunch of malarkey. The real you is told to you in the Bible who the real you is, not you discovering yourself through a bunch of series of experiences.
But this is not hell.
No, this is not hell. This is nowhere near hell. And when people say that, they don't have a biblical concept of hell in the Bible.
Exactly.
They think this is hell. No. This is a cakewalk compared to hell. The deal is that these individuals who want to create heaven on earth, what types of activities do you think they engage in, whether it's political, economic, what kinds of things would this make you do? Any ideas? Yes, bingo.
Thank you,
that is very good. Make everyone equal. Ah, that's interesting. Make everyone equal. I wonder where that concept came from. Communism.
Socialism.
Marxism. When Marxists talk about economics, politics, equal, whatever, they don't believe in our concept of heaven and what we're going to read. Therefore, they want to create a utopia. They probably wouldn't call it heaven, but a utopia, a perfect environment. And the way to do that in their minds is to make everyone equal. That's their concept of heaven, is that everyone is equal.
Are some of them more equal than others?
Isn't that interesting? The elite usually get everything in communism. Isn't that interesting? And then everyone else is just dirt poor. Yes, there's some more equal than others in communism, because the goal of communism is that the elite rule and they get all the money and all the wealth, and everybody just scratches and earns a living as a worker bee or a drone.
Oh, that's Animal Farm.
Yeah, it is. It's Orwell, 1984. Absolutely.
Yeah, the Karl Marx called the populist grid
unwashed. Yes. Sure. So in essence, when these individuals, whether it's a Marxist, a communist, a socialist, or even a liberal church or apostate church, many times in their theological constructs, they think they can create heaven on earth. Now, I will say this. I grew up Catholic. And as I grew up Catholic, the eschatology that is taught in Catholicism is that the Roman Catholic Church will Christianize the entire planet. Once it does that, then Christ will come back. Did you see what I just said? Mm-hmm. That the Roman Catholic Church is going to create heaven on earth. And once they submit everything to the Roman Catholic Church, then Jesus can come back. So the efforts of the Vatican is to promote Catholicism over every piece of the planet and control it to create heaven on earth. And you're thinking, whoa, wait a second. That doesn't sound right. Because Jesus is the one in Scripture that ushers in heaven. First of all, it starts with the millennium, and then eventually you see what we have now with heaven come to earth. They bypass Jesus, and they think they can create their own Catholic utopia. So it's not just a communist saying that. That's Roman Catholicism. Wait a second. Apostate churches, world religions, like with Islam, Sharia law. For them, that would create heaven, their heaven, Sharia law on earth. That's their version of heaven. Okay. They do that. Got the cults. The Mormons are going to do the whole thing. Jehovah's Witnesses are going to do their heaven on earth. Communist, social. Wait, I'm seeing a thread through all of these. What's the thread? They all think, humanly, I can bring heaven to earth. And all of them will engage in this kind of activity. Guess what it is? Social activity. What do I mean by that? We got to cure AIDS. We got to cure illiteracy. Good things, right? Good things. Save the planet. Save the planet. Save that polar bear who's out there dying. You know, he can't swim and he has nothing to eat. That guy's had plenty to eat. They're flourishing. Wait a second. I thought, eradicate poverty. Make a world where there's no poverty. Doesn't that sound fantastic? No poverty? Brandon, aren't you wanting to help the poor? Eliminate starvation. Don't you want to help people starving, Brandon? What's the line then? Those are all good things. I guess, yeah. I don't want people to be poor and starving. Oh, yeah. Yeah, work is the answer. Work. Well, Brandon, you just don't understand. If you give a person the right environment, like Arnold Schwarzenegger in Twins, and you have Danny DeVito, and then you have Arnold Schwarzenegger on one hand in Twins, and Arnold Schwarzenegger grows up on a paradise island, he gets fed fresh fruit 5 times a day, and he works out along with them giving him steroids, and then you have poor Danny DeVito growing up in the hood and stuff, and see, the Brandon, you understand. Danny DeVito doesn't have a chance compared to a guy like Arnold Schwarzenegger. So we got to give everyone that kind of chance that Arnold Schwarzenegger had in Twins. Huh. Or, here's another one. Well, go ahead.
Well, they just forget that human nature is the reason why we're in the predicament that we're in, right?
Yes. Yes. They don't want to tell you this. I told my class on Wednesday night for discipleship about this. I don't know the name of the book. You guys go look it up. If you find the book, let me know. I heard one of the talk show guys talk about, I think it was Rush Limbaugh, I heard him talk about a guy, a secular guy, not a Christian, did a study on American poor people. Again, not a Christian perspective or anything like that. He just studied, why are people poor in America? Taken away, people losing their jobs, you know, the normal thing. Someone got hurt, they can't work anymore. Taken away the legitimate items out of it. Guess what the guy found out why people are poor? It's really easy. Is it? Do you think he concluded and said they need more money, they need more education, they need more laptop computers in their classrooms? What do you think he concluded with? Blow you away, because it sounds like a very Christian deal. He said they're immoral. That's why they're poor. They're immoral. He says it's not just that one generation's immoral. They produce other generations that are completely immoral, and they keep perpetuating the same immorality. He said some school districts, one school district had 86% of their high school girls pregnant. Can't figure out why. I know why. You're passing them out condoms. You're telling them to experiment. The morality just kept going down and down. He says, when you study this, it's very simple. They're poor because they're immoral. Whoa, you think the socialist communists want to hear that one? No, they want to say it's because they lack economics. Look, it had nothing to do with money. Poor people or rich people can be just as immoral or just as righteous in Christ as the next guy. It has nothing to do with your environment.
Rebecca here. Yesterday, Lyndon Johnson, when he was president, he started a great society. Mm-hmm. Took all these poor people and put them in big power complexes.
Yeah.
Now, those apartment complexes are called the tenements, that they want to tear down to build more complexes.
Yes.
But the poor people in.
Yep.
Yeah, it just, like Jesus said, the poor will be with us always.
There it is!
Yeah.
So, yes, as a Christian, I want to help poor people out. If it's legitimate, right? If it's legitimate, I'll help someone out. But no one forces me to do it. I do it out of my free will, my charity. Okay. But in their system, they say, well, no, we're going to bring heaven on earth by eliminating all poverty. Therefore, it's not fair that you make more than this person because you're an attorney or a neurosurgeon work on brains, because the guy digging a ditch over here needs to make the same as a neurosurgeon. What? What? Oh, yeah. I heard that one.
What did you say?
Yes. Yeah, you're right on that.
Did you see a segment in the news one day? The happiest country in the world, Norway.
Norway, huh?
You know why?
Why is that?
Because a lawyer makes as much money as a garbage collector.
There you go. Sure.
Equal rights.
And they call that equal rights. Here's an interesting thing. Does God play that way?
No.
To some he gives 5 talents, to some he gives 2 talents, and to some he gives 1 talent. Mm-hmm. What are you responsible for?
Whatever
God gave you. If he gave you 5, you're responsible for 5. If he gave you 2, you're 2. But you notice, God didn't give equal talents to everybody. So everybody's got to be fair. No. Some people have different measures of the Holy Spirit. All of you have the Holy Spirit within you, but all of you have different measures of it. Obviously, because you have certain gifts that another person doesn't have, so that's why you have to come together as the body of Christ to put those gifts together. Also, some people have higher measures of the gift. A guy like Adrian Rogers, who passed away, has the gift of preaching and teaching beyond the normal person when you hear Adrian Rogers. Or a guy like Billy Graham, who has the gift of evangelism beyond the normal person. He has the 5 talents. Adrian Rogers has the 5 talents, so to speak. So even God doesn't even play that game. Isn't that interesting? But they say, well, we've got to have an equal playing field. Everybody's got to be the same. The garbage collector needs to make as much as the neurosurgeon. What? That doesn't work that way. All that to say is, do you know what the real religion is? It's not an economic issue. It's not a political issue. It's a dogma, religious idea in these people's heads that they can create heaven on earth. I don't know what the liberal church is doing right now. They're trying to go into Africa and cure AIDS, cure illiteracy. But what are they not giving? the gospel. I don't care if you cure them of all AIDS. They're still going to hell without the gospel. If you cure their poverty, fine, they're rich. They're going to hell. The liberal church thinks, give cups of cold water out, but don't give the gospel. So their social activities are trying to usher in heaven on earth, create a utopia. But here's the deal about this. How? It's the Filipino church that's happening. They get a little rock and roll every once in a while. They rock out, man. Headbangers ball type of thing, you know. They're mosh pitting the whole thing.
You've been there, huh?
I've been there. I jumped in the crowd one time and just was carried around. Anyway, then my wallet got stolen, so other than that, it was... No, I'm just kidding. Anyway.
What's going on today lacks common sense. You wonder, how can they do this? It doesn't make sense.
Okay. Good. Yeah, it's a good point. We're going to read about heaven. We looked at it last week, but here's the deal. Why can't heaven come to earth now? Why can't we have heaven right now? There's qualifications that you're going to read about.
The devil is still here.
Yes, the devil is still here. Who else is still here?
Demons.
Demons? Who else is still here? That can't be here if heaven comes here.
Unchanged man.
Unsaved individuals are still on this planet.
As long as sin is here.
Long as sin resides, heaven cannot come. Therefore, the big drama, if you push back, the only reason that we're going through all this, the tribulation eventually, then the millennium, is to rid the cosmos of sin, to where there is no more sin anymore. Everything is in the lake of fire, disposed of. He has to create a new earth and a new cosmos in order for heaven to reside on a new planet for all eternity. These individuals are fooling themselves if they think they can make heaven on earth. Jesus warned not to do this. He said the idea that I come and bring heaven. We don't bring it. And it's been man's thought that the church or human institutions can usher in the kingdom. He brings it. He says, and I come quickly and my reward is with me. His kingdom follows him in that. Because of that, are you to give cups of cold water? Yes, but you're to give the gospel at the same time. You're never to do one without the other. The two go hand in hand. Otherwise, you're practicing the social gospel. Let me ask you this. Just you being nice in front of people, you think that's enough to convert somebody?
No.
No. You know what they'll think of you? You're just a nice... Bill's just a nice guy. I just love being around Bill. He's such a nice guy. He'd be a great neighbor.
I won't take advantage of you.
Yeah, man, if you're thinking like that. But other than that, if Bill never confesses, you need to be saved. It's useless. It's the social gospel.
One of the segments of all of this is that Satan is trying to deceive people that they can believe they're doing good work.
Yes.
And that's going to get them into heaven, which really isn't.
The basis of the Great White Throne Judgment is that he's judging them on their works. Fine, you want to stand in your own works? Here you go. Let me judge you to my perfect standards. You don't match up. So curing AIDS in Africa. I think... Africa, and I'm Oprah Winfrey, and I gave millions of dollars to start a school for girls, and Oprah goes home thinking, I know I'm on my way to heaven now. You know, or whoever, Bono, or whatever, you know, he goes over there and does things in Africa, and we're going to cure AIDS. All right, Bono, they're still going to hell. Even if you cured them of AIDS, it doesn't make a difference. They're still going to hell.
Can you cure for the cause of AIDS?
Can you cure what?
No.
Yeah, exactly. Well, you obviously know they're not going to go there, are they? They're not going to go there. Because I got into the same debate when I was in Africa and Uganda, which is the AIDS highway of Africa. I was in this town, this village, and on the front of the storefront was a sex education thing, right there in this little village. And they saw we were witnessing, and he comes in, he knew I was a pastor, I want to talk to you about us, and he says, with AIDS rampant in Africa, Pastor, what do you recommend? Well, I know what I'm going to offend them already. I know, because they're handing out contraceptives like no tomorrow in this little office. I said, you have to tell your people of abstinence. You have to tell them that sex is only allowed in marriage. Oh, that's not even with reality, Pastor. We can't tell them that. They're not going to do that. I said, I don't care what they're doing. You got to give them what's right. And if they'll live by that, then they will stop. You won't have to pass out any contraceptives if they obey that. Well, that's not even practical, Pastor. I said, what you're doing is giving them a liberty to do it. You're putting the cart after the horse, so to speak. I said, you've got to teach these people morality. The problem is, you know and I know, in Africa, it's taboo to wear contraceptives. Isn't it? Yes, it is, Pastor. I said, also, you got to teach your men to be monogamous. The problem is, they go from hut to hut to hut to hut to hut, having this every night. And there's no control over this in the villages. Isn't that true? Yes. I said, it's your morality that's causing AIDS. It's your morality. They didn't want to hear, well, that's not even practical. I said, well, that's what the Word of God teaches. So that's what I'm going to tell you. When you tell people that, like, you shouldn't do that. Oh, you're being judgmental. Don't tell me to do that. They want to have you cure things, but they don't want you to cure the real problem. And it's like, well, we don't work like that. All that to say is, you want to eliminate poverty? Teach people to be moral. That's what it is. That's what it comes down to. Teach them to be moral. Teach them to work hard. Quit rewarding laziness. It would stop.
Right on.
It would stop. They're going to do that. Well, it benefits them, the elite, for them to be lazy, because they're trying to create a utopia. Now, in this utopia, guess what's at stake for these individuals who want to create heaven on earth? What are they doing it for? What is the motive? Religiously. Now, we already know economically what they're doing it for. What is the religious motive?
They can be your savior. They're the gods.
It's their own salvation involved in it.
Their works.
I don't have to guess. They say it. I have quotes from politicians that say, if we don't pass health care, our salvation, our corporate salvation rests on it. What? My salvation is based on Jesus Christ, not if I pass health care, if I'm a politician, that my corporate salvation rests on. What are you talking about? Oh, I know what you're talking about. That's what the false church says. Earn your way to heaven. So why do you think these individuals want to push a thing like universal health care so hard? And you think, this defies logic. Why would that? Is it just political gains, economics? Yeah, it's part of it. But really behind everything, everybody's spiritual. Everybody's religious. Everybody has that in them. But it's a corrupted one. And so they're trying to earn their salvation by doing these kinds of things, of being benevolent. And in essence, they end up creating more sin when they do. It's all there. So let's look at what defines heaven, because they can't have this. This is very clearly defined of how heaven should look, what it comes to, what it says. So let's look in verse 1 of chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. Okay, why can't heaven come to earth? Because there's a curse here on the planet right now. The curse goes back to Genesis 3, right? Curses the ground because of you, he said to Adam and Eve. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. Why can't heaven come to earth? You've got to have God here. And God is not going to tabernacle with sinful creatures. He won't. But you know what? The liberal church, the false church, all these religious people, they want a heaven, but they want it without God. Did you notice that? And you can't have the place without the person. The two go hand in hand. Jesus is our heaven. Yes?
Do you not feel, though, that they are God in a way?
They do.
If they can change the paradigm for us to think that collective salvation is the way to go, and they're saving all these people in doing that and getting us to believe that, then they're above that somehow. You know, they're the God that says, we've now saved all these people because you bought into, and you would because you're not too smart, that you bought into this utopian thing.
Sure. It's very New Agey, but I'll explain it to you in a New Age way. They would believe that, like, certain elite people are avatars. You know, the movie Avatar, it's taken off the New Age belief of avatars, of that they're higher ascended masters that went above the drones of society. We are the drones, by the way, in their concept. They went above, and they have become the ascended masters. They're the ones that get it. Because they constantly say, we don't get it. Remember that one guy last week was gritting his teeth? You just don't get it! Remember that politician? He was just going nuts. And he's just, a vein popped right here, and steam was coming out of the ear. You know what he was saying is that he didn't like what we believed, because we didn't believe in socialism or communism, and we just didn't get it. Because he's an ascended master. Now, he might not say that, but his thought process, he's practically a New Ager, because that's what a New Ager would say, that only a few get it. And because they get it, they're ascended higher on the level of Godhood. That sounds like Mormonism. Yes, it does. It sounds like every false religion. There's different ascensions of demigods and things of that nature once they get it. So in their minds, they believe in a collective God, more of like the New Ager would believe, but that God has the spark in you, so you just got to realize that the divine is in you too. Not that God lives in you, but that you are part of the divine, which is this panentheism.
We're a matrix.
Yeah. So, they're not going to come out and codify it like this, but that is what these people are thinking. And you're thinking, that's crazy. And I'm saying, yes. That is crazy, but that's what they believe, because their actions prove that. So, you see this, heaven comes to earth, God's there. Well, they don't want him on their heaven at all. We want to be our own gods, live autonomous forever. That was the lie Satan told Adam and Eve. You take of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will become like who?
God.
God. You guys can do it. Just take of it. It's the same lie that they bought. And that's why these people, they think, really, I can become a God. Or I can be higher than normal human beings.
In Japan, there's a temple that has 1,001 gods.
Yeah.
We were there to talk to the person that was telling us about it. They said, well, the people have to work themselves up to the different levels.
Different levels.
And then I told them about that all we need to do is accept Christ.
Yeah.
She got upset.
Oh, I bet they did. Ooh. You better believe it, Eva.
The president said the other day, I heard in his speech, that in God we trust is really our motto. But he quoted some kind of a Latin words, and he says, out of many, one. What does that come from?
His version?
Yes.
Out of many, one is one nation. The historical context of that.
Out of many, one.
Yeah, I can't remember the Latin. Out of many peoples comes one people, the United States. Mm-hmm. That's what the historical roots of that phrase in Latin is. Mm-hmm. Okay, out of them is just, they pour their own meanings into things.
But I also heard, and I don't know if it's related to what she was saying or not, because
that's all right.
But I also heard, and I can't remember where or you know what context it was, but that to say, to keep one nation under God, or in God we trust on our money, is that because there's so many of us and we have so many different beliefs and we have different gods, that we can keep that because whatever God that you have will...
Yeah. Yeah, it covers all their bases. See, that's the meaning they're pouring into it. When our founders wrote that in Latin, what do you think our founders meant by that? When 95% of the country was evangelical. It's certainly not what the God that they're talking about. Their God is a plurality of whatever you want to make them into. So that, so God is just, into their terms, is just a broad brush term for whatever you want to make them. The narrow one, Eva, historically is the Judeo-Christian God of the Bible is what our founders were referring to. So what they're doing is pouring a different meaning, taking the historical context out and just saying, well, let's make it anything we want to make it. You want to worship Jesus? Go ahead. You want to worship Buddha? Fine. Whatever you want. Islam? Whatever. So it covers all their bases. So they're actually rewriting history for a term. And they do that all the time. Why? Because they don't want God. They want a kind of God that they can boss around. They want a God that doesn't tell them what to do, that they'll tell the God what to do like a genie in a bottle. You do this for me. You rub the genie. I do a couple things. You do this for me. That's paganry. They do not want a God telling them, look, you are a sinner. Most of your thoughts, words, and deeds, about practically everything you do is a sin. You need to get right. They don't want to hear that, because just like when you're in Japan, they flipped out on you. They're like, don't say that to me. They don't want God. And that's the basis of heaven, is God has got to be there. What would heaven be without God? What's the point? Anyway, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. That's why he has to be there. We're his property. They don't want to be his property. There shall be no night there. They shall need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show the servants the things which would shortly take place. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book. Let's stop right there. Let's do some investigation. Let me dig down a little bit deeper into the river of life and the tree of life. You got your hand out? When you dig into the river of life, you'll find that it flows from the throne of God. Its source is the throne of God. Okay? Through the city, there's one singular street, but I don't want you to think of just one city street. It probably branches out all over the city, up and down, sideways, east, west, north, south. It goes all over the place. It's all connected together in the street. And in that street, in the middle of the street, is the river of life that flows through the middle of it, clear as crystal. Its source is God. Now, on the new planet, it's John mentions there's no sea. So apparently, the planet is watered from this water source that comes out of God's throne continually, flows out of the New Jerusalem into the new earth, and that waters the entire earth and keeps the... So the hydraulic system is very different compared to this now. Most people ask me, will God bring back the aquatic animals in the new earth? Maybe, and if he does, this water would be the water they would be in. Now, it wouldn't create the seas and oceans like we have now, but there would be bodies of water that they could inhabit, obviously, if he did this. But primarily, the earth is going to be watered from God's water. Okay. Then, did you notice the tree of life? The tree of life spans over the top of the water. It's very different. So, it's hard to conceptualize, but let's just say this is the river right here. The tree's trunk is on both sides of the river, and it spans all the way wherever the river flows. The tree of life comes over and then up, if we can get the conceptualization of that. So it's like the river runs through the center of the tree as it banks both sides. Did you also notice that the tree bears fruit how many times?
12 times.
So it's indicating something. A month, right? 12 different fruits per month. Month, month, month. Oh, what are you saying, Brad? There's time in heaven. Yes, there's time in heaven. There is a calendar in heaven. See, most people think, well, we're in eternity, there is no time. No, you're wrong. Only God is timeless. Only God can take timelessness. If you were given an experience of eternity, it would probably kill you because you can't conceptualize seeing everything at once. It would blow you apart. Only God can take seeing everything at once. You and I can't. We're immortal creatures. And because we're creatures, we have to have a linear passage of time. I'm not saying this is a 24-hour day. I'm just saying there is time in heaven, and it moves in a certain direction. When you think of heaven, this is what you want to think of. It's time without end. You never run out of it in heaven. It continues to go, but it never ends for you. This is why every month the tree bears fruit that we eat. And its leaves are for the healing of the nations. Isn't that interesting? Yeah.
They can't complain then about having manna day after day.
Day after day. That's right. It'll be a different month. There, yeah, absolutely. So they don't have to worry about that. No one will be complaining about food anymore here because they're all redeemed too. So, but interesting. This is a real river. This is a real tree. This is the tree that was in the Garden of Eden. Right? God had to put a cherub, which is a very powerful angel, in front of this tree with a flaming sword to prevent humans from coming in contact with it anymore. Why? They're sinful, but what would happen if they ate of it? They would live forever. And they would live forever then in a perpetual state of sin. So, he banished them out of the garden, kept them out, but yet then you see it pop up, the tree of life, in the New Jerusalem as it banks each side of the garden, or the river. Now, here's my question. These are literal river, a literal throne, literal tree. But it also connotates symbolism in this. And this is where I want to take you. What does the river of life symbolize? Many guesses. Eternal life, yes. Jesus told the woman at the well, I can give you living water that is welling up inside you. Right? He promised her that. The promise of eternal life is that it would be symbolized by water welling up out of you. And guess, let me ask you this. What is the source of the river?
God.
What is the source of eternal life?
God.
So the two are going hand in hand. So the river memorializes our salvation coming from God, welling up inside of His clear as crystal, giving us the new nature, welling up in us, giving us eternal life. We have eternal life now inside of us, and that's why Paul will say that we are constantly in our new nature being renewed daily by this. Our old nature is dying, going to be put to death one day, but our new nature is constantly being refreshed and growing day by day, even though we're getting older. Inside of us is actually the eternal life is bubbling up in us, making us new each day and ready for eternity. Now, we move into, you got the river thing. Then why does the tree branch both sides of the river as the river runs through it, produces fruit? Get the imagery? It's a living tree, not dead wood. I gave you the Greek in there, I think. The Greek is exon zoe. You ever heard a kid named Zoe? People will name their kid Zoe. Zoe in Greek means life. And in a lot of contexts, it means spiritual life. This is not dead wood. This is not timber. This is not logging wood. It is Zoe wood. Living wood out of this tree. And out of this living wood comes fruit. Bearing each month. If the river connotates our eternal salvation, then what would the tree then connotate? You catching the imagery? The tree is watered by what? Another water system?
No,
it comes from the river. The tree is watered by the river.
Living water.
Produces fruit. If you abide in me, you will produce what?
Fruit.
Didn't Messiah say that?
Yes.
He gave it the image of a vine. If you abide in me, you will produce much fruit. The idea of the tree is a real tree, but it also is a symbol of what you and I are supposed to do with eternal life, when we have eternal life, it comes up through us like a tree and we produce fruit. The fruit is described all over Scripture. The Proverbs talk about that. Proverbs, and I think I'll give you the passages there, but the Proverbs will talk about if a man lives according to God's wisdom, he will produce X amount of fruit. If a man lives in Galatians 5, and it says he lives by the Spirit and walks in the Spirit, he will do what? He'll produce the fruit of the Spirit. So God's eternal life actually produces fruit among its believers, and we're to produce that. That is a symbol of what God does to us. Both are sourced from God. Our fruit is because we are ensourced in God, and we produce it. So we don't produce it in order to gain God's favor. It's because God has given us eternal life that we do produce fruit. So what is it telling you? It's memorializing our salvation in heaven. Now here's the deal. We eat of the leaves and the fruit too. It says the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the Gentiles or the ethnos or the nations, if you want to call that. What do you mean healing? Is there sickness there? Why would anyone need to eat it in order to get well? Is there no sickness in heaven? He just told you the curse is removed. Ah, this is where the Greek comes in handy. The Greek word for healing is therapia. Serving, service, care, from the verb therapeuo, to serve or be a servant. So guess what it's trying to tell us? We will partake of the leaves and eat of them because somehow they minister to us. I do not know how they minister to us. I don't know what it causes in us, but somehow the leaves become a ministry to us. And I don't know what for, because it doesn't say. But the leaves are for our benefit, for our existence up there. Okay. What is the implications? A few implications. Number three, the river of life and tree of life consists of a hope and privilege of living forever in God's kingdom. This is perpetual life beyond physical death, obviously. Two, the river of life, tree of life are both an enjoyment and grandest realization, memorial of that blessing to living forever with God. The river of life memorial is God freely giving eternal life to those who desire it. Let's stop right there. If you notice, the waters are constantly running. Constantly. It's available. He goes, I give freely of the water of life to anyone who thirsts for it. So what is that telling you? You want it, you have to come and get it. You got to come my way. And I'll give it to you freely. The problem is, what is the deal? When we're talking about heaven. When people, and I go back to my initial thing, when people say, I want to create my own heaven, they're saying is, I want this without God. I want to live forever in a beautiful place like this. And they don't want the crime or the evil or whatever, but they say, I want to live by my own rules. And I don't like your rules. The only way to get through this is to go through a gate, by the way, that's guarded by an angel. Did you notice that? This whole picture is telling the story of salvation. You're going to go in the gate, you've got to go in the right way. Can't go over the walls, can't sneak in, you have to go through the right gate. Who is the gate? Jesus. He said it. He was the gate. The problem is our world doesn't want to go through the gate. Why? What is the baseline of this, where I'm going? Why don't people, I mean, this is so beautiful, unbelievable what we're going to be able to experience there. It should make anyone say, I want that. Let me have that. Where do I get that? Where do I go? But yet, when people see us, they say, no, I don't want that because someone's there. And I don't want to be with him.
They want to do their own thing.
I want to do my own thing. The issue is God. They have an issue with God. That's what it boils down to.
It's denying themselves and being humble.
They don't want to do that. They don't want to be told they're wrong. They don't want to be told they're in sin. And God has given this as, look how beautiful it is. Look what you're going to miss. He says, I'll give it to you freely, man. It's you know. No, they say. He says, it's fine then. Then you will have your part in the lake of fire. And that's what it comes down to.
I had someone actually tell me
Yeah. Isn't that amazing? You know what it comes down to when someone says that? That they say, well, God would demand one way through his son. They fail to understand the holiness of God. They don't really understand that God could be so pure that in his presence they would literally die because they're so impure. What color was the river? Clear as crystal. Do you know what it's trying to say in that symbolism? Because the source is from God. He is absolutely pure and holy. So it's clear. There's no infirmities. There's no anything in it. It is so pure. And so because of that, it's representing the holiness of God. And people can't stand that. I'll say this, and I'll end on this. You remember Peter was out fishing with the Lord? The Lord did a miraculous miracle. They caught the miraculous draught of fish. Remember that? And most people miss what Peter's reaction was to that. And it's a right reaction, but it's the reaction the world doesn't like. He realized who was on the boat with them after doing that kind of miracle. And it's, you can see it in the scripture. He goes, "Get away from me. I'm a sinful man." It's the weirdest reaction you could ever see, but it's a right reaction. Why did he do that? Get away from me. After Jesus did the miracle. Why would he do that to Jesus? He'd never done it before. Get away. Get away. What kind of reaction is that?
You realize the glory of God.
You see all the glory and the holiness and purity of God. The Messiah is standing right there. He is God in the flesh. And he's backing up. You get that close to holiness, it'll kill you. Peter knew it. Isaiah had almost died in God's presence. He said, "I'm coming unraveled." Ezekiel had almost died. Anybody that had ever seen a vision of God almost died. Moses, he had to be put in a cleft of a rock, otherwise he would die. So Peter realizes who's on the boat. He's going to the furthest end of that boat to get away from him because he realizes in front of a holy God, we're completely sinful creatures, and we'll die. We'll die in his presence. What that's connotating in heaven is that's how God is. That's his demands. And because he's that, this is the way you do it. And if you don't come that way, I'm sorry, but this is the way I'm providing. It is of grace. I'm providing one way. But people won't take it. And guess what? They miss this. You and I will enjoy this for all eternity. It's an unbelievable blessing. It's so much, I can't even put it in words. You'll get to enjoy all of this with God. But the issue is not so much the place, though. The river of life is there, the tree of life. But you know who's there, who I want to be with? Jesus and the Lord, the Trinity, will be there. I will be with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's my heaven. And if he's not there, then it's not heaven. He's got to be there. And that's what this is trying to tell you that. You get to see God face to face. Can you imagine being in his holy presence and I can be this close and converse with God? Finally, because I'm redeemed, I'm glorified, I can see God face to face. That's what my hope is. That's where my heaven is. Wherever he is, that's what makes heaven. But not for the unbelievers, huh? Anyway, got to run, got to get going. We'll see you next week.